The Book of Daniel, Number 67, Prophetic Insights, Islam, September 11, 2001, and the Day of the East Wind. Key Takeaways. The arrival of Islam of the Third Woe is connected to the events of September 11, 2001. It references the concept of the latter rain and how it relates to Islam and interprets the phrase Day of the East Wind as significant in prophetic history. It highlights the idea that the testing message related to Islam is represented by a debate that began on September 11, 2001. There is a reference to the judgment of the foolish and the removal of sins from the 144,000, discusses the reformation of King Josiah and how it symbolizes the final revival and reformation within Adventism. It predicts the desolation of the Adventist corporate structure. It mentions the significance of the great trumpet being blown and the call to worship in Jerusalem. It refers to the Song of the Vineyard as a representation of God's care for his people and discusses the symbolic representation of Islam as Ishmael and the potential for future surprise attacks. There is a reference to the seven times and its importance in Millerite and Adventist history. The article hints at an upcoming discussion on the four generations of Adventism from 1863 to 1989. Islam of the Third Woe arrived into prophetic history on September 11, 2001, and it was immediately restrained. At that time, the latter rain began to fall, but it was measured. In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. Yet the defenced city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Isaiah 27, 6-13. The day of the east wind identifies the arrival of the latter rain, and also Islam of the third woe. It also marks the beginning of the history where the iniquity of Jacob is purged. The day of the east wind arrived on September 11, 2001, and at that point, the judgment of the living commenced. The judgment of the living is the closing work of the third angel, and it is there that the removal of the sins of the 144,000 began. That is what Isaiah means when he wrote, "By this." The words leading up to "by this" are, "In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind." By this is identifying the specific testing truths that purge the sin from those represented as Jacob. Those truths include the event, 9/11, which marks the arrival of the latter rain. Those truths include the definition of the latter rain as a message, and the message is Islam. It includes the truth that the east wind is Islam of the third woe, and it includes the prophetic characteristic of Islam's subsequent restraint, stayeth. The test itself is represented by the debate, which began on September 11, 2001. Jeremiah, when representing the first disappointment, was counseled to return unto God and separate the precious from the vile. The fruit of the testing message produces two classes of worshipers. The judgment of the foolish is represented as, "When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up." Isaiah is referencing the pronouncement against those who turn things upside down in chapters 28 and 29. They are those who cannot understand the sealed book. The work, fruit of the wicked, is to be esteemed as potter's clay. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, for shall the work say of him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, He had no understanding? 29:14-16. The work of the wicked will be as potter's clay, and in chapter 27 their work is portrayed in a similar fashion, as chalkstones that are beaten asunder. Chalk or potter's clay is easily beaten into powder, and the symbol of the work of making all the stones of the altar as chalkstones that are beaten in sunder, and including the work of tearing down the groves and images, so that they shall not stand up, is the work represented by the reformation of King Josiah. In the final revival and reformation, represented by the reformation of Josiah, the Adventist corporate structure will be desolate, for the defense city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. All their works, meaning the thousands of churches, schools, colleges, universities, hospitals, and office buildings around the world, will be prophetically beaten into worthless powder. The membership will also be desolate, for those people of no understanding will be as withered boughs that shall be broken off and set on fire, for he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. When the separation that is accomplished by the testing message is complete, the second voice of Revelation chapter 18 calls God's other flock out of Babylon, for in that day it shall come to pass that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. The passage Isaiah 27 verses 8 through 13 we are considering identifies the prophetic history that began on September 11, 2001, and illustrates the testing and purification of those who will ultimately call God's other flock out of Babylon. The opening verses of the same chapter identify a song that is to be sung during that very history. In that day sing ye unto her, a vineyard of red wine. I the Lord do keep it, I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me, who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them, I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit. Hath he smitten him, as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? Isaiah 27:2-7. The Song of the Vineyard is the song that first identifies God's people as a vineyard which he had loved and cared for. It then presents a promise of acceptance for any who would wish to take hold of Christ's righteousness. It then identifies the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, represented by two phases of rain. The first phase of rain brings the blossoms and buds to life, and the second phase fills the earth with fruit. The Song of the Vineyard is the song that identifies the period of time when God is passing by a former chosen people while entering into covenant with a new chosen people. Verses 8 and onward are simply repeating and enlarging upon the opening verses of the chapter. The first verse of the chapter identifies the same event that is identified as the day of the east wind in verse 8. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Isaiah 27:1. The dragon is Satan, but in a secondary sense it was pagan Rome. Thus, while the dragon primarily represents Satan, it is, in a secondary sense, a symbol of pagan Rome. The Great Controversy, 439. The 10 kings of pagan Rome in chapter 7 of Daniel and in chapter 12 of Revelation represent the 10 kings of Revelation 18 in the last days. Kings and rulers and governors have placed upon themselves the brand of Antichrist and are represented as the dragon who goes to make war with the saints, with those who keep the commandments of God and who have the faith of Jesus. Testimonies to Ministers 38. Verse 1 is identifying the beginning of the judgment of the dragon, which began at the day of the east wind, on September 11, 2001. The judgment of the kings of the earth and their globalist merchant partners is accomplished when the financial structure of the earth is destroyed by an east wind in the midst of the seas. For, lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled, they were troubled, and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain, as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Psalm 48, 4-7. Isaiah chapter 27, verses 1 through 7, is repeated and enlarged upon in verses 8 through 13. It identifies that in the day of east wind, the kings and merchants of the earth are going to be confronted with fear, and their fear escalates through history from that point onward. That fear identifies the illogical and hasty movements of the progressive globalists of planet Earth ever since September 11, 2001, as they push their agenda further and more aggressively than what would be logically expected. Satan and his representatives for the merchants and kings of the earth, the globalists, as symbols of the dragon, know their time is short. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Revelation 12:12. The day of the east wind that produced the economic crisis in 2001, that has only gotten worse, no matter what the globalist media attempts to claim, is the issue that confronts the world at the point when the dragon knows his time is short. He then escalates his movements for control of the entire earth, and he does so when woe, the third woe, is brought upon the inhabitants of the earth and sea. The arrival of Islam of the third woe, the east wind, on September 11, 2001, produced an economic disaster that has forced the globalists to accelerate their efforts to force a one-world government upon planet Earth. Yet Islam continues to fulfill its role. Perhaps the most serious revelation of Islam as a symbol of Bible prophecy is found in the first reference to Islam. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Genesis 16, 11-12. God's word never fails. As Islam continues to produce pain as a woman in travail, some who might even accept that Islam is identified in Bible prophecy have not yet wrapped their mind around the obvious fact in the two verses. Some might understand that it is Islam that brings every man on planet Earth together in order to oppose a common enemy, and this is of course true. Yet the last phrase in the verse is the more serious truth. The world was shaken by September 11, 2001, and it has recently been shaken again by this year's October 7th attack of Hamas against Israel. But no one is willing to see that the spirit of warfare and sudden destruction is in the presence of all of Ishmael's brethren. What kind of destruction will be carried out when there is a surprise attack carried out by such Islamic nations as Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Qatar, Kuwait, Brunei, and Bahrain? The spirit of Ishmael is in all his brethren, and the warfare that has so far been produced with the third woe from countries such as Afghanistan or Iraq will be quite different when the prophecy of Ishmael is fully fulfilled. How many nuclear bombs does Pakistan have? The prophetic characteristic of Islamic warfare, as demonstrated in the first and second Islamic woes, is sudden surprise attacks. Are there enough finances in the affluent Islamic nations to secretly secure or produce weaponry that would be more sophisticated and lethal than fuel-laden jets, car bombs, burning tires, rape, and knives? Is God's word to be believed? All the jewels of Miller's dream become testing truths in the last days. If nothing more than the reality that those truths have been rejected, and prophecy identifies they will be restored. But some of those jewels, such as the work of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary and Islam of the third woe, identify predictions that are fulfilled only in the very last days. One represents the work of Christ in the most holy place, certainly a present testing truth, and the other identifies the message of the midnight cry, which again is a present testing truth. The thread that weaves together the Millerite movement, and The Time of the End in 1989, which in turn introduces the movement of the 144,000, is the Seven Times that was Miller's first jewel and the first to be set aside as Adventism left the old paths. 126 years from the rebellion of 1863 to the time of the end in 1989 represents the Seven Times. The 2520 was divided into two periods of 1260, and a tenth or a tithe of 1260 is 126. The stone the builders rejected is so long that it connects the first and last movement of the three angels. In so doing, it identifies that the truth of the seven times is also a present testing truth, and that it is the truth that becomes no longer simply the foundation stone, but the head of the corner. We will now leave off our consideration of the increase of knowledge in the Millerite movement, represented by the Ulai River vision in the Book of Daniel, and turn our attention to the vision of the Hittical River that represents the increase of knowledge in the movement of the 144,000. We will begin by considering the four generations of Adventism that span the 126 years from 1863 to 1989. We will start that study in the next article. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, and though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Ezekiel 8:1-18.